us welcome Jesus, the one who set his face to Jerusalem. In the name of God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Amen. Einstein was once traveling from Princeton on a train when a conductor came down the aisle punching the tickets of every passenger. When he came to Einstein, Einstein reached into his vest pocket. He couldn't find his ticket, so he reached in his trouser pockets. It wasn't there, so he looked in his briefcase, but couldn't find it. Then he looked in a seat beside him, and he still couldn't find it. And the conductor said to him, "Dr. Einstein, I know who you are. We all know who you are. I'm sure you bought a ticket. Don't worry about it." Einstein nodded appreciatively, and the conductor continued down the aisle, punching tickets. And as he was ready to move to the next car, he turned around and saw the great physicist down on his hands and knees, looking under his seat for the ticket. And the conductor rushed back and said, "Dr. Einstein, Dr. Einstein, don't worry. I know who you are. No problem. You don't need a ticket. I'm sure you bought one." Einstein looked at him and said, "Young man, I know you know who I am. I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Some of you may have already heard this story, and I heard it a few weeks ago from a colleague of mine, Andy Olivo, at St. John's Lafayette Square. "I too know who I am. What I don't know is where I'm going." Jesus would never have said these words. Jesus knew who he was and where he was going. And in today's gospel, Jesus set his face to Jerusalem. Jerusalem, the city of martyrs. But not only did he set his face to Jerusalem, he also went straight through Samaria, which is not the typical route of Jewish pilgrims, although it was the direct route. That was a dangerous way. The first century historian Josephus recorded continuing acts of violence against Jewish pilgrims passing through Samaria on their way to Jerusalem. So typically, pilgrims avoided Samaria, even though it meant walking first north and then east across the Jordan, and then before turning south and then again west. But Jesus went straight into Samaria. And how could he do anything else? Jesus knew who he was. He knew where he was going. He knew that his ministry was to all people, particularly those outside acceptable society. Remember the story also in Luke when Jesus meets the woman at the well, a Samaritan woman to whom Jesus gives living water. Remember the parable of the Good Samaritan also in Luke. So, taking the direct route to Jerusalem, even if it was through Samaria, a country of people the Judeans despised, fit Jesus' mission. He knew who he was. So Jesus sends James and John ahead to a Samaritan village to make arrangements for the night. And not surprisingly, the Samaritan villagers refuse to give them a place to stay. James and John, sons of Zebedee, which ironically means sons of thunder, asked Jesus, "Should we call down lightning upon this village?" The two had evidently forgotten Jesus' earlier instructions not to linger where they are not welcomed, but instead shake the dust off of your feet and move on. Jesus rebukes them. Retaliation of any kind is not an option for followers of Jesus. Violence is contrary to the commandment that summarizes the whole law that we heard in Galatians. Love your neighbor as yourself. Violence is contrary to the way of love. Jesus and the disciples have no place to stay. The point is brought home when Jesus responds to a prospective follower with, "Foxes have holes and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." God incarnate is essentially homeless. Apart from the hospitality, the welcome of others, God depends on our hospitality. Hospitality, welcoming Jesus, is central to a life of discipleship. But what exactly is hospitality? In today's culture, hospitality is often reduced to being nice to one another. And when I Googled hospitality, up came the hospitality industry with its cozy hotels, right? And hospitality chocolates placed on pillows so nicely. Dinners out with hospitality mints offered on the way out. Vacations on cruise lines and a theme park rides. But Christian hospitality is much more than comfort, much more than convenience, much more than throwing a good party. In ancient times, hospitality wasn't a matter of being nice at all. It was a matter of life and death. The terrain that the region of the world of that region of the world is treacherous. Temperatures dip at night, flash flooding is not uncommon, and some routes were riddled with bandits. Because life was lived on the precipice of death, people lived by an ethic of radical hospitality. So when three strangers approached Sarah in Abraham's camp, they welcomed them in for a meal. And as that story unfolds, in welcoming these three strangers, Sarah and Abraham learn that they have welcomed angels, messengers from God. We learn in that story that in welcoming the stranger, we welcome God present in one another, particularly those unlike ourselves. We find hospitality stories throughout the New Testament as well. In the story of the goats separated from the sheep, those who are welcomed into the kingdom of God ask, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go and visit you?" And he replies, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Hospitality is the basis upon which our faith is judged. Did you care for the other? Did you care for the stranger? So what should our approach to hospitality be? Realize first that hospitality is a response of gratitude for the love that God has already shown us in our lives, as revealed in the people around us, our family, our friends and neighbors, our worshiping community, and as revealed in creation, the constancy of the sunrise and the beauty of nature. We welcome others because we have been welcomed by unconditionally by God. And when we welcome others, we in fact are extending God's welcome. And so how do we welcome people into our community here at St. Patrick's? A tab on our website asks, "New here?" which links to a page that describes our worship and ministries. We extend hospitality through opportunities for all ages to grow in faith together. Are you looking for faith formation for children, for youth, for young adults? Are you looking for music opportunities? Newcomers who come visit St. Patrick's on a Sunday morning are greeted by greeters, some I see among us. If you see someone new then this morning, or next week, or the following week, introduce yourself. Even if you aren't a greeter, invite them to share a story about what they're looking for and tell them why you have chosen St. Patrick's as your home. When talking to newcomers, be attentive to their stories and for how God might be speaking through them. Hospitality means being open to the possibility that in welcoming others, we too will be transformed. Janie Reagan tells a story about a church in Chicago that in the early 1940s and the years following the bombing of Pearl Harbor, a Japanese-American community was looking for a place to worship. They went around to the local Christian communities and were repeatedly turned away. Finally, they went to a small, aging church. It was their final hope. They explained how they were looking for a place of prayer and for worship. They wouldn't need much space. They wouldn't be in the way. Still, the possibility of welcoming these immigrants faced significant opposition within the congregation. And when the elders met to make a final decision, they heard a knock on the door, and a woman entered. It was a longtime Sunday school teacher. In fact, many of the elders had had her as their Sunday school teacher. They welcomed her into the meeting. She began, "The decision you are about to make is significant. In fact, the Sunday school teachers met and prayed about this last night and sent me here. She explained that this decision was so important that if they did not welcome this Japanese American community, then the teachers could no longer teach Sunday school. "We cannot teach about the love of God," she explained, "if we do not welcome the hospitality to these people." In the end, the church decided to share their space, and this marked a significant shift in the life of the congregation. They became known as the place where the outsider is welcomed. And in the 1960s, they were on the forefront of the civil rights movement. In the 1970s, they led the way for the ordination of women. And today, they are outspoken leaders in the rights for LGBTQIA people. Their eyes had been opened, and when you open your eyes and notice the stranger among you, you can no longer choose not to see them. You must welcome the stranger, and in doing so, you will welcome Jesus. Many of us, I imagine, have seen the image of the man and his young daughter washed up dead along the Rio Grande River, trying to cross into this country of opportunity, away from violence and poverty. Oscar Alberto Martinez and his 23-month-old daughter, Angie Valeria, two people seeking a better life. The image cannot be unseen. Our eyes have been opened, and perhaps not for the first time. We have heard the reports of migrant children held in detention centers without soap, toothbrushes, or proper care. These are the strangers among us. These are the people for whom hospitality is a matter of life and death. Our eyes have been opened. Our eyes have been opened to Jesus. And as baptized Christians, washed in the waters of new life and marked as Christ's own forever, we know who we are. Unlike Einstein on the train in Princeton, however, we both know who we are and we know where we are going. We are followers of Jesus. We are going to where Jesus leads, to the least, the lost, and the despised. So let us live into who we are and welcome the stranger among us, welcome the other, and in doing so, welcome Jesus. Amen.